to share this morning. But before I do, I have a shout out. Yesterday was Ben Watada's 92nd birthday. So shout out to Ben. Happy birthday to you, Ben. Right there. Stand up, Ben. Stand up, Ben. We bless you. We bless you, Ben. Thanks. It's been amazing having you in our church. And the day I heard and saw that you received the Lord not that long ago was just an awesome time. So God bless you, Ben. God bless you, Ben. All right. Lauren had mentioned these kingdom classes. Henry and Angus talked about the kingdom classes. And we've been planning, praying, and preparing for these kingdom classes for months and months and months. Months and months and months. And if you don't know, the kingdom classes, there's a tagline, right? Kingdom classes, spiritual boot camp. And it's because we felt God wants to prepare us and raise the bar of our devotion, commitment, experience of the Lord. And so we are offering these classes. I want to encourage every one of you to take one of the classes. There's stuff for the whole family. There's kids. The youth will be involved in serving, leading. And so we want you to be involved. It's just a six-week commitment. So we want you to sign up to be involved in that. But as we were preparing for this, I've just been praying, thinking about it. And I thought, what can we do to really challenge everyone to take these classes, to step up their game, to raise the bar? And who came to mind was Robert and Nigel Harris. And if you don't know, I've gotten to know them over the years. Robert and I go to lunch and meet quite often. So Robert, he has an amazing testimony. If you haven't heard his testimony, I think he's on a podcast or Catalyst Stories. Amazing testimony. His background is incredible. So I encourage you to go talk to him. And he loves to talk. So he'll share with you his background, his story. But you know, he has, for as long as he's been a Christian, and he has led, taught Bible studies for over 30 years. In fact, I heard this morning, it was 34 years he's been teaching Bible studies. In fact, at one time he was an independent contractor for Honda, right? And he would do a lunchtime Bible study at Honda for years and years and years. He teaches men's Bible studies in the summer, so that's going to be coming up again. But he is a wonderful teacher, loves the word, great teacher. So I thought him. And then his son Nigel is a captain in the National Guard. He's a full-time captain in the National Guard. And I've gotten to know him and his family, his wife a little bit, Katia. And I just thought he would share with me just some stories about being a captain. And I think he's responsible to help train officers also, and this whole aspect of training, and you know, being from the military, training. And I thought, I would love to have Nigel share about his experience and how that applies to our spiritual life, this idea of training. And so we got the idea, let's do a father-son thing. Let's do a father-son thing, have Robert bring the word, have Nigel bring the word and share about from his experience in the military. And so they're here, and we've tried hard to work out. I think we had three different dates that fell through because Nigel was doing training. He said, I don't know, I think this date's worked. Oh, sorry, I'm going to be away for 2 weeks doing training. But it worked out today, and this is the last day of Ephesians 6, 10 through 24, about spiritual warfare and the armor of God. How perfect is that? Who do you think set that up? The Lord set that up because he has a word for you and a challenge for you through Robert and Nigel. So let's give a warm welcome now, Robert and Nigel Harris.
I make sure I got up here first so I get the mic that I know works. I'm not trying to sit here and embarrass myself trying to turn on a microphone. All right. Good morning, church family. And I say that with, really, really meaning it. You know, this church has become a family to us. You know, this is our community. Every one of you, we love all of you. I've gotten to meet, you know, a lot of people in this church at this point, and like the culture here is amazing. Everyone's so genuine, everyone's so real with each other, and so loving. So I really appreciate being a part of this church family, and thank you for welcoming me and my family here. I actually wanted to get a little bit of a background as to how I started coming to this church. We'd been members of a number of other churches in the past, and so, you know, a little background before that, you know, for me, as far as my military service, I'm in the Army National Guard full-time, so, you know, the majority of soldiers are part-time. There's some limited positions that are full-time. My regular, what you could say, is 9-to-5. Of course, those hours fluctuate, but my regular 9-to-5 job is supporting a task force that's statewide, and we support law enforcement with counter-narcotics operations. So that's my regular job, and then as far as the reserve, or what we call M-Day, which stands for Mobilization Day, and that's because whatever unit you're doing this training with is the one that you would deploy with for a federal mission overseas, or it's also the one that you would respond to any emergencies throughout the state with. My M-Day occupation, I'm an infantry officer. I had a kind of a regular career progression, platoon leader, specialty platoon leader, executive officer, and then more recent to the position that I'm in now as a company commander for 3 years, and that culminated with about a 9-month deployment in Poland, 12 months all told with the pre-mob and post-mob. And the reason I bring that up is that while I was over there, that's when, you know, my parents had already been attending Cottonwood for some time. My sister and my wife, Katya, raise your hand. Yeah, everyone give her a round of applause. The very blessed woman, you know, for sure. I say that because, you know, God gets to give her all these lessons in patience and understanding, you know, having to live with me every single day, and how to withstand a lot of really non-funny jokes that, you know, you're probably going to hear some of those today too, unfortunately, but they're funny to me at least. So they had started attending shortly after my parents had come to this church. They're friends with Megan DeGucci, you know, Pastor Barry's daughter. And so my wife was telling me the same things that my parents had told me before. You know, this is an awesome place. You know, the presence of God is here. There's the care for the children. You know, all these things that are really important to us. So, you know, I was pretty much sold before I had even come back. And we started attending, you know, shortly afterwards. And I don't know what tall tales he and my mother told to Pastor Barry, but for whatever reason, he wanted to meet me, you know. So, and, you know, upon, you know, talking with him, I was either saying a lot of right things or a lot of wrong things, but here I am now, you know. So, I'm very happy for the opportunity to share, you know, and there's going to be some correlation with, you know, stuff that I've experienced on the military side or whatever, but quite frankly, like, as we're going through all this stuff, I was thinking, you know, we put too much stuff about Army things in here or whatever else, and it's going to start detracting from what's really important, which is the Word of God, you know. So it's going to be kind of heavy in that regard. But another reason, you know, I'm up here as another member of my Bible study who will go unnamed, or I guess we could change the name to protect the innocent. His name might rhyme with Lake Barakaki. As he had mentioned, you know, it's when Pastor Barry asks you to do something, it's really hard to say no, you know. I love my Bible study. It's great. It's an awesome group of guys, and my brother-in-law Don. He's also there. Oh, Don.
Okay.
They don't make brother-in-laws like they used to. You know, inflation probably.
You want to split us? Okay.
Oh, like sorry.
Right here?
Yeah, so, no, I'm joking around about that, of course. Don, he's a member of the family now. We love him. I wish he wasn't here to hear that, because now there's like a video of me telling me that I love him, but I'll never say it again. So, that's kind of just an introduction of how we got here and, you know, everything, and I kind of wanted to tell one of these, you know, unfunny jokes. If you laugh at it, it was my idea, and, you know, I came up with it, and if you don't, I heard it from my mom years ago. So this is what the middle schoolers, I think they refer to this as a real banger, is the terminology they use now for a real big hit song or whatever, but How do we know that the disciples all owned a Honda? And if you know the answer, you know, Pastor Barry said that he'll banish you if you give a spoiler before I give the punchline. So, because on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one accord. Yeah, that was pretty good. Yeah, I came up with it myself. So you might find it on the internet now, you know, things move fast. So at some point, you know, we're talking about coming up here and speaking. I was kind of talking to Pastor Barry a little bit about some of the stuff I wanted to share. And I don't know, it was somewhere in between me asking whether or not the congregation knows about the lizard people under the earth that run the world, or that the moon's made out of Gouda cheese. Somewhere in between those two things, he thought it might be a good idea for us to have a disclaimer for our speech. So the disclaimer right here: the views and opinions expressed in this sermon are those of the speakers and do not necessarily reflect the views or positions of Calvary Christian Community or Pastor Barry DeGucci. Pastor Barry DeGucci is exercising his full faith and confidence in our Lord that if he can use a donkey to get his message across, the two speakers before you might also suffice. So if you guys are unfamiliar, Balaam's donkey, look it up. It's a true story.
All right. Well, before you pray, I promised myself I wasn't going to go off subject. I wasn't going to make it about me. But fortunately, I didn't make that promise to anybody else. And I had six people tell me this morning, why you dress so nice? And I actually thought I always dress nice. So just to let you know, I'm dealing with a whole new paradigm up here as I'm trying to bless you with a message. But maybe Nigel can pray and we can work it out from that point on.
Yeah. Well, you know, if you guys couldn't tell before, I know Pastor Barry kind of gave it away. We're going to wait till the very end and kind of have like a crazy reveal that we're actually related. There's some semblance, you know, or likeness or whatever. A lot of people say he's like the Cadillac Escalade version. I'm the Chevy Tahoe, you know, so luxury and prestige.
Actually, a coworker at Honda once said, Nigel looks just like his dad, but skinny and with muscles. And I said, thank you. If Robert could only get it together, that's what his son looks like.
All right. Yeah, but, you know, all jokes aside, like I said, I sincerely thank you all for the opportunity to come up here and share. And I'd like to open us with some prayer before we get into God's word. Father, we come before you right now and we submit this time to you, knowing that you cause all things to come together for the good of those that know and love you. I pray right now that you bless this time that we have together in this church family, in this community. I pray that this message is, it's not our words. We did our diligence in preparing, but I pray that you just speak through us and you speak the truths that you want to be known directly from your word to everybody in this congregation and for anybody who needs to hear it. Praise be your name, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. So our message today is called So That the Children Might Be Taught to Know War. And as a background, the nation of Israel, we learned this a few months ago, spent an entire generation outside of the land that God had promised them because of their lack of faith. They just didn't have the preparation of their heart and mind to go in and take it at the time. And when they finally crossed over to the Jordan and entered the land, they took over Jericho first, marching around it with trumpets. God made the walls crumble. And after battle that they took, with God's hand and God's supernatural power, they took over all the land that he promised them. But then, after all of those battles, the Bible tells us something very unusual. In Judges, verses 3, 1 through 2, it says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it." So at the end of this verse, he goes on to list four or five different nations that were left as enemies of Israel by God. The Philistines and the Canaanites were all left in the land after these battles and after God's supernatural hand cleared the land. And what's striking here is not only that God left enemies of his people, but he had a distinct purpose in doing so. It says, why would God want every generation to know war? Think about that. That's not what we want for our children, right? And what an awful title for a Sunday morning message, Children and War. How does that go together? But as we finish this last chapter of Ephesians, it gives us an understanding of why God would allow an enemy to remain. We'll read Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So it tells us in this verse about the armor of God, three things that we need. It tells us that we need to be strong in the Lord. It tells us that we have to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And it tells us that we have a struggle against the forces of darkness. So we can see why God would leave the enemies in the land and need to teach his children how to have spiritual warfare. What's your thoughts, Nigel?
Well, yeah, and this is, you know, at this point, the reason that, you know, we had ended up deciding on putting this portion here that I really did want to share was because it's a great illustration of somebody, myself, who had no real natural enemies in a spiritual sense necessarily growing up. And by that I mean, you know, my parents were what you could consider, I guess, first generation Christians, but growing up in a Christian household, you know, we weren't like extremely well off by any means, but we never went hungry. You know, we always had clothes on our back. We had great examples, you know, of Christ and his love in my parents, you know, for my entire upbringing. And even with all of that, and even with no reason for me to ever fall away or to ever doubt God's existence, I still, you know, found myself at portions of my life, you know, struggling with temptations of the world or falling into, you know, my own sin. And there's periods of my life where God allowed me to do that. And I honestly believe that it was just to come to the realization of what I was without him, you know, and having grown up in that, with that kind of, you know, before me all the time, you know, and not really experiencing all that. It's kind of like the story of the prodigal son in a way. You know, you grow up and you're basically, I was in a situation where I was, I guess, almost, you could almost say like a spiritually entitled or something, you know, and it took me undoing myself and getting to a point where my heart was so hardened against God, you know, for nothing that was, you know, slighted against me. I didn't have, you know, some kind of a horrible illness. I didn't have any kind of affliction or anything. You know, no reason other than my own doing that I was distancing myself from God. And that kind of culminated pretty early on in I'd say my adult youth. I was 19 or 20, somewhere around there. And I was at a gas station. I was at a point in my life where I was thinking, oh, is God even real? You know, is Jesus real? You know, I know I grew up knowing all these things or hearing all these things, and I've seen the good things that God's done. But you know, I remember praying at that time, you know, not expecting any answer, quite frankly. You know, I kind of looked up, corner of my eyes or whatever, and I said, all right, God, if you're, you know, real, why don't you show me? And before the thought, sorry, but before the thought could even leave, I felt this feeling of overwhelming love and just, It was like, it was the most real thing I've ever felt. It was kind of funny because I was, you know, thought I was a tough guy or whatever. You know, like right now I'm trying to hold back the tears. As long as no water drops or whatever, you didn't cry technically, you know, whatever. So, yeah, I think the last time I cried was
you know, I stubbed my toe. No, I'm just kidding.
He just has something in his throat. He did a ruck march this morning with a 70-pound pack. So
that's what it was. No, but, you know, it's funny. Like, the whole scene, if you look at it from the outside, you know, I thought it was some kind of a tough guy. I'm driving around in a classic 79 Buick Regal with a vinyl top and white wall tires, you know, and I, you know, I think I'm some kind of a, you know, whatever, you know, like fake gangster or something, you know. And, yeah, it was funny, too, because I'd get pulled over by the cops a lot of times just driving the car around, and once they got up there and looked at me like, oh, you're never mind. Yeah, we thought you were a threat. You're nothing. So carry on. But no, so I was at this gas station, did that prayer. I got hit with this feeling, this overwhelming feeling, and I just broke down. I started crying, just sobbing. And, you know, there's some cholo-looking guys riding by, and chrome bikes, you know, going past me, and they're looking at me like, what's wrong with this guy? And I'm just... you know, it was extremely humbling, you know, especially for somebody of my personality type, you know, who is usually something that I kind of frown upon, you know, crying as a man, but it's my own problem, I guess. but either way, that feeling that's what brings me back, and that's what grounds me, is that experience. And just, you know, like, I think we had started with that. I don't know if it was who had said it earlier on, where it's saying no matter how much an earthly father can love you or how much you can love your own children, the capacity that God has, his infinite capacity, is so great. And it's so much more. So either way, that's kind of the whole point of me, you know, sharing all that is to get to the point of it doesn't matter where you came from. And that means, you know, both sides. It doesn't matter if you came from an extremely disadvantaged background, and it doesn't matter if you came from an atheist background, if you came from, you know, some remote tribe somewhere, you know, where it's so unlikely that God will reach you, or if you came from a background like I have, where there is no reason for you ever to fall away, and, you know, God will meet you where you're at, and he loves you. So, and you know, going on to the rest of the message here, the significant parts of it as we talk about the armor of God is, the armor, they had it. They didn't put it on me. I still had to put it on myself. They showed it to me, but it was me who had to don that. So.
Thanks, Nigel. I actually had such a different background, and it impacted the way that I parented a lot of times. I grew up not in just a non-religious home, but an atheist, a deliberately atheist home. And I became a Christian in my 20s. And it's funny, when I look at the armor of God, the first thing I thought is, oh, too bad it's not a multi-gem service. That would be great for the kids. And it made me realize that's my mind frame about the armor of God, that kind of, you know, kids Sunday school version with the card, you know, the cardboard shields and all the things that they make, because it's a great lesson for kids. But my perspective, as I think about it, is that the full armor of God actually tells us what tools we need to be strong and to stand firm. It's a metaphor of all the tools. And the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness are both tools of protection. But this isn't the first time that the Bible actually mentions the helmet and the breastplate. There, the letter is actually a Bible quote from the Old Testament. Paul is quoting the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 59, it says, "The Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head." So what we know from this is that it was Jesus, prophetically. He's the one who the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness actually belong to. He wore it first, and it's his. It's his righteousness. It's his salvation he gives to us. And like Nigel said, we have to be willing to put it on. That's our role. But it all belongs to him. But you need to think about who this was written to. The armor of God was written to the church of Ephesus, and that was part of the Roman Empire. So when they saw we have a picture here. When they saw a helmet and a breastplate, they saw more than just protection for the one who was wearing it. It actually showed the soldier's identity. This picture is a statue, but you know that these statues a lot of times were painted colors? That's an interesting fact, but you've seen that with the bright red brush on the top of the helmet, and that would signify that they're either a praetorian guard or a centurion. They're some kind of officer. And the breastplate, a lot of times it was layers of ring like chainmail, but if it was metal strips or a solid piece, it would have inscriptions on it, writing on it, and sometimes even faces in the middle of them. And everyone who saw that armor would know a lot about the soldier. They would know who the soldiers served. They would know who they belonged to. And one of the things that was different about my upbringing was that identity. And Nigel's identity. I was brought up in downtown Long Beach and kind of running the street, and I wasn't a thug because I think I was like 90 or 110 pounds. I was more like a street rat. But often when Nigel was a teenager, I would get so frustrated, like I wouldn't understand that he needed his own enemies and his own battles, and to be like, you know, you didn't have the background I did, and you know, you don't have to grow up rough, and you have such an advantage, and you know, you can be so much more than me. And one day he said to me, Nigel said to me when he was a teenager, Dad, no one sees you like that anymore. And it hit me. It hit me that it took my teenage son to point out that I was not that person anymore that I was in downtown Long Beach. You know, that I understood the salvation and the protection part of the armor, but I didn't understand the identity. In the Roman Empire, you could actually work hard and receive what's called a Roman military diploma and become a Roman citizen by being in the army. You'd get a military diploma, then you'd become a citizen. With God's armor, you become a citizen of heaven the second that you put on that helmet of salvation and that breastplate of his righteousness. So we're going to talk about four other elements of God's armor and how they relate to preparation and training. And as you've heard already, there's no one better than Nigel to talk about this preparation and training part.
Yeah, I would actually like to say, you know, a little qualifier for that. My wife is a little better with preparation, as she'll let you know, of course. I think she's just 100 pounds and a full-size beard away from being like a survivalist dude. But she's always ready for the worst circumstances. Yeah, so first thing we're going to be talking about is, what does it mean, you know, when the Bible says, gird up your loins? You know, because me, like, upon first hearing that, I'm really into smoking meats and stuff. I hear loins, I think, oh, pork loin, yeah. You know, get it to 135 and let it rest to 140. But really, you know, a little, you know, off topic, but if you ever want to gain 12 to 15 pounds of fat really, really fast, just buy a smoker. It'll happen in like a month. Yeah, it's true. Eyewitness. So girding up your loins, it's an act. You know, as you see, we have a graphic coming up next right here. So girding up your loins, if you'll look at this right here, what that actually means in context. So this gentleman here is wearing a tunic. I call him a gentleman, I don't know if he is. But, you know, so it says, the tunic wouldn't allow you to do heavy labor or fight in battle, necessitating the girding of one's loins. First, hoist the tunic up so that all the fabric is above your knees. You know, this would be a lot better with a demonstration. Don, did you wear a tunic today? No? Brother-in-laws. Well, I guess we'll look at the graphic instead. So, hoist the tunic up so that all the fabric is above your knees. This will give you mobility. Gather all the extra materials in front of you so the back of the tunic is snug against your backside. Once the excess fabric's gathered in front, pull it underneath between your legs to the rear. This feels much like a diaper. For those of you that remember those days. Gather half of the material in each hand, bring it back around to the front, and then now finally this guy's ready to give the business over there with the sword. So he's ready for battle, he's ready for, you know, doing some hard labor, some hard work. So I feel that there's a reason why this expression, you know, gird up your loins, is used in context of, you know, grounding yourself in the truth, right? The belt of truth and girding your loins with it. The two main factors to it, or I guess, you know, the one preliminary factor is that it's an act of preparation. It's something that you do before things start to happen, you know? So, you know, really grounding yourself in what the truth is before you end up in those encounters, getting your mindset right, you know, making sure that you are prepared for those kind of things. And I guess, you know, going into kind of more specifically, what is the truth? There's a lot of things you can say, you know, this is the truth, that's the truth. You know, ultimately, the truth is Jesus Christ, and the truth is God.
But some key pieces that I think are worth mentioning in regards to the truth, if you could pull up the next slide. So here's the truth. I wrote this myself. You know, disclaimer applies. It's not the works or, you know, of Pastor Barry or anyone else of this church. But all right, so the truth. Here's the bad part of the truth. And there is a good part, so don't worry. So the bad part is we are at war, whether we know it or not. The stakes aren't physical territory or actual power, because no force can stand against God nor his will. The battles constantly fought and the war that has been waged since the fall of man and introduction of sin into this world is a losing effort by Satan and his dark forces to separate as many people from God as possible and cause as much damage to his people as possible. So, you know, not to be putting too much more stuff into the context of army or whatever else, but one thing, you know, that the army really does do well is that we tailor our training towards the expected enemy combatants that we're going to face. So we'll look into the doctrine of whoever, you know, the anticipated threat countries are. We'll kind of shape the enemy plan and have the role players who are playing those in our exercises that we do follow enemy doctrine and tactics. So it's important for us to know who that enemy is that we're dealing with so that you're better prepared for them. I think that's, you know, very applicable to this. We got to know that, you know, once we put on that armor, we identify ourselves as part of Christ's army, you know, we have made ourselves a target. You know, whether or not you like it, at that point, you know, the devil is out there to try and stop you from doing God's will. And you try and put roadblocks in front of you. You know, because there's a couple of verses that that substantiate that in the Bible. If you go to the next slide. All right, so here's one. Jesus is explaining a portion of the parable that he gave, you know, talking about the seed being planted and how it can be snatched away. And if you could read with me, Luke 8, 11 through 12. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So it's clear there, you know, the devil wants to prevent people from knowing God. He wants to prevent the reuniting of God's children with him, you know, and sever them from God for eternity. You go to the next verse, 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's pretty scary stuff, right? In John 10:10, Jesus himself says this: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, that's some dark stuff. You know, it's scary, it's real, and there is evil power out there, but you know, that's all the bad stuff. Did you have something you wanted to add?
Yeah, I was just wondering if in Sunday school we taught the kids the full armor of God of that, how much different their costumes might come out that they make out of cardboard.
Yeah, I know Tyson's would probably have miniguns all over it. The boy's obsessed with miniguns. You know, I saw Predator one time when he was two. So here's the truth, right? So the good part of the truth. So that's the bad part. But the good part is God has already claimed victory through the perfect sacrifices of his son, Jesus. And if you've accepted him, you've already won, right? Let's give a round of applause for Jesus. So it doesn't matter what goes before us, because God is on our side. You know, the perfect sacrifice that Jesus gave to show that, you know, overwhelming love that we can't even comprehend with our minds. We probably never will. Maybe even when we get to heaven, we'll never truly understand that level of love. Maybe we will, but you know, that is the thing that cleans us. That's the thing that helps, that makes us appear like Christ before God with all of his righteousness, like my dad was talking about, you know, with having the righteousness and the helmet of salvation. You know, a couple of scriptures that tie into this, 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You know, that God allows the devil to have some dominion on this earth, and you see it reflected in a lot of things, you know, things that happen in whatever pop culture, or terrible things that happen, you know, throughout the world, and sometimes things that are, you know, hidden just beneath the surface that are actually, you know, dark forces that are working against us, but you don't have to worry about it. Because if you're trusting in God and trusting in Jesus, he'll never put something before you that you can't handle through him. Romans 8, 31 through 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
I was just thinking about, as you went through those verses, how those are, because they're God's word and because they're absolutely true, they're a promise. They're each a promise that you can hold on to. And sometimes people might sincerely make you a promise, but not have the capability to keep that promise. You know, I promise that you will never have to go hungry or shop at the 99-cent store. A lot of the no hungry years were 99-cent store years, so rest in peace, 99-cent store. But but when God makes a promise, not only can we trust that it's true because he's always truth, but also that he has the complete power to keep that promise.
That's awesome. So then going on, you know, to the next portion of this, we're talking about the preparation of the gospel of peace and the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, and the metaphor that's used are the sandals that you're going to put on your sandals. Why do you put on sandals? You put on sandals to go sit at home and, you know, sit on the couch. I know my wife doesn't allow me to even wear shoes in the house, but you don't do that. You put on your sandals when you're going to go out somewhere. You know, so, you know, to me, this just tells me that God wants me to not just be, you know, all right, I'm saved now, I know Jesus, now I'm just going to, like, study the word and stay in my own little bubble and stay protected and get closer and closer to God until he calls me back home. He wants you to go out and spread that good news. Otherwise, it's, you know, it's almost like, you call it in the military side, like a dereliction of duty, or maybe you're like AWOL or something, you know, because you have this truth and you know this truth and you have this experience. Now you're accountable to make sure that you're able to bring that to others who need it. A couple of verses here that I really like to kind of, you know, lay this out for us. All right, we're on them. Mark 16, 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Romans 10, 14 through 15. This is really where, you know, practical sense, God uses people. God doesn't just do everything autonomously. He absolutely could, but that would take away, you know, the elements of free will in the world, and you know, it would basically go against God's plan for him to just handle everything for us all the time. That's why we have these challenges that we have to overcome with this help. That's why we have to put our faith, you know, through action and actually doing things. Romans 10, 14 through 15, how then are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? But how are they to preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. It's really, you know, what the key thing that I wanted to highlight with all of that, you know, between these two things, knowing what the truth is, and then our responsibility or our obligation as children of God to spread that truth. It sounds very simple, but quite frankly, a lot of these things, when it comes down to it, I think they are simple, they're just not easy. You know, we'll talk a little bit more about that later on, but so moving on now to the sword of the Spirit. All right, so the key takeaway, you know, it kind of started with the bottom line up front. It's a military thing, but, you know, maybe it doesn't work too well like this. But so the Bible is a living word of God. So that is the thing, you know, that's the thing that really ties all of this next portion together, is the fact that we have with us, you know, in the Bible, the physical manifestation of God's will. We know who he is through the Bible. You know, we have this tool that we can use to combat evil, you know, and fight against these dark forces and to protect us. And, you know, like my dad had said, we have promises throughout the Bible. God's word is true and it's perfect, you know, and it's never changing. It's not something that's you know, oh yeah, as we go through time, well, things kind of change with this or change with that. That's not the case. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, so a couple of verses for that. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture is inspired. Some translations say God breathed. All scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. I think there's significance in, you know, the Bible being referred to, the word of God being referred to as the sword. You know, and one of the big things we're talking about when we're preparing this sermon is that, like, some of these pieces sound like things that you have to put on, you know, and you have to do it on a daily basis, but other ones seem like things that you actually have to train with. This is one of the things that, you know, we came to conclusion together is definitely something that's, it's an active thing. It's an active participation, you know, with that sword. You could even be given it to it. I could be given a Bible, you know, but if I'm not reading it and I'm not getting well-versed in it, what's going to happen, you know, when the time comes that I have to use it? What's going to happen when I'm given opportunities by God to defend my faith or to share with other people and I can't show them that there's actually things that I'm saying, you know, that are backed up in that Bible? Or when people start calling things out about, you know, oh, well, doesn't the Bible say this or that? And you say, oh, well, I actually don't really know because I'm not familiar enough. You know, those kind of things will come up, and it's another one of those things where, you know, what we do and all of our actions, nothing can ever be enough for us to be blameless in God's eyes. But at the same time, there is an expectation that, you know, our actions reflect our faith and our actions reflect the things that are important to us. This is one of the things that kind of hit me pretty hard too, you know, when I was going through this, actually a little bit before, but bottom line is my capacity now on the M-Day side, my reserve capacity, I am a trainer for officer candidates. So soldiers who are trying to commission, who are prior enlisted, they're trying to make the transition to become officers. So, you know, some of the requirements are you have to have company command time and or a deployment. I was lucky enough that I had both of those, so I, you know, fit the bill. I volunteered for the position because it was very impactful for me when I went through the schoolhouse. A lot of the lessons I learned, and I wanted to pass that on to all the candidates. But, you know, the things that I talk to them about and the things that I really harp on, you know, following doctrine, knowing what the doctrine is, you know, so that you can back things up, whatever, when somebody pushes back against a certain type of training or whatever else, or, you know, certain tactics, or, you know, your starting point is there, and then you gain experience, you train as you fight, you know, you take all training seriously. One of my favorite NCOs had said something that really stuck with me. Training is sacred. You know, training is sacred, and for the military, you know, when you're training, you might get up to the point where you're shooting each other with simmunitions, you know, chalk-filled rounds where they have an actual charge, and they really hurt, they sting all over your body, but you're never going to be in a situation where you're training and your life is truly on the line with somebody else trying to kill you until you get to the point where that's actually happening. So it's like, as close to real as you can get it while you're training, you know, it's going to have the best outcome for you in the future. But so all these things and all these lessons that I speak, it's almost like a self-indictment when I looked back at my own spiritual life. And I'm thinking, well, I'm telling them, you know, they need to know this doctrine, pull up this, you know, this field manual, pull up this technical manual, know all of these things, you know, so they know what they're talking about. And then meanwhile, how much am I digging into my Bible? You know, the doctrine that lasts forever, the doctrine that God gave us, his living word that shaped the earth, that he used to, you know, the word that he spoke to bring all things into creation. So that's something that really hits me pretty heavily. And I guess, you know, to lighten the tone a little bit, I collected a couple of examples in some dicing of a YouTube clip to show what it looks like when soldiers don't know how to use the weapons that they're assigned.
You know why your weapon's not shooting. Why would it not be shooting, Private? Maybe because you have run out of ammo. Maybe because you have finished all the rounds inside your magazine.
How?
So now you can no longer shoot because you have no more ammo.
Private, this happened, you saw it.
You sharded all, Private. Private, Your weapon is clear at this time. Step back to the rear.
Private, you want to know why your weapon's not shooting right now?
Because
your magazine is upside down. Your magazine is, there you go.
Hey! Get the cover battle, buddy! Don't make an aim, buddy! Leg up, changing mags!
Well, then I guess you can't very well cover him down there, can you?
Neutral part.
This is not how it's supposed to look.
It only works if a round is in the chamber.
Tell me what's on my grenade, my buddy!
Got your cover, battle buddy!
Oh, yeah!
What's in front of you?
Enemy drill sergeant.
You're over there, right?
Yes, drill sergeant.
Where'd the grenade go?
Over to the left, drill sergeant.
Drill sergeant, I dropped my grenade somewhere over there.
Twice. See what I'm talking about?
Ah, soldiers. They don't make them like they used to. But, yeah, so this is something, you know, kind of bring it, you know, full swing around, practicing with your sword, you know, being proficient with it. So when the time comes and you need to wield it, you know how to do it. You know, somebody can't teach you and get you the reps swinging your sword for you. You've got to be the one doing it. You've got to be the one getting yourself familiarized so you don't have those kind of incidents that end up on YouTube, you know. But,
you know, yeah. What? It occurs to me, Nigel, that the I was thinking about the Word of God and how in the 1990s there was a group, a seminar that put together a whole bunch of scholars that discussed how they could basically explain all of the miracles and all of the things that Jesus said without any kind of supernatural element in it. And then they went and parsed through it and decided the things that Jesus really did said and the things that were added afterwards. And anything that predicted the future, obviously someone added afterwards. And what's interesting about this is these scholars probably knew more Hebrew and more Greek and more versions of the Bible than I possibly would ever know in my life. But they weren't built on that foundation of truth. You know, so the Word of God alone, that sword, without the preparation of truth and without all the other tools, all the armor works together, without that salvation and righteousness, really alone isn't enough. It's a complete uniform. That brings us to the shield of faith, which is interesting because the shield is also an active tool. If you were a soldier, you would not just take your shield and hold it in one place while people shot an arrow at your head or, you know, took a sword to the side of your leg or something like that. No, you'd move it around and you'd adjust it according to the threat and the current situation. And that's the same way with faith. Faith has to be adjusted along for whatever situation it's in. And there's two things that make faith such an important piece of armor. The first is that it's the one thing that amazed Jesus. Whenever you hear Jesus amazed with someone in the Gospels, it's because of their faith. And the second, it tells us in the letter to the Hebrews that it is impossible to please God without faith. So it's a very, very important part of that. Without faith, you would be like that seminar that basically said, oh, this must be what Jesus really said, and this is what he didn't, no matter how much you study the Bible. Without that foundation of truth and faith, it's not enough. What do you think about that with faith, with Jesus' approach to faith?
Well, I know that, you know, along the same lines is that it's impossible to please God without it. That is something you don't hear a lot of instances in the Bible about Jesus getting, you know, upset or outright rebuking people, but he did rebuke the disciples for having little faith, you know, for them being with him and for seeing everything that he'd done and then still not trusting that he would be able to keep them safe. So I think it's something that, you know, honestly, going back to it, the experience that I've had with God, there's an expectation that comes along with that, you know, is that God showed something to me, God revealed himself, you know, or at least his love to me to be real. I remember, you know, going through the Old Testament at some point and, you know, reading through everything and I was thinking, how is this possible that, you know, that Israel, that the Jews kept turning against God, or, you know, deciding, oh no, this is too much for us, we're getting out of here. And they have miracles happening all the time around them. You know, they've got supernatural things. They had supernatural deliverance from Egypt, and somehow they just like cut bait and run when things start getting tough, or they start worshiping idols because Moses is gone for a couple days. You know, it comes down and it's a madhouse down there. And it's funny because that came back to me later on the flip side, when I notice myself doing things that are not in line with, you know, God and his plan for my life, or even just kind of ignoring things that I know that God might be telling me, is like, wow, I'm no better. You know, like, I'm over here, I've felt God's presence, and still I'm doing things that are not in line with that. So I think that, you know, it's the human nature, you know, it's the sin nature that you're fighting daily. You have the tools available to combat it. But there is, I think, definitely an expectation that you are exercising faith, especially, you know, based on what God has shown you or what God's given you.
Yeah, I would say too, another thought, you can't you can't categorize any of these weapons as one purpose. You think of the sword as an offensive weapon, but many times, and the shield maybe is defensive, moving it around, but a lot of times someone would hold up their sword to block a blow towards them, or the shield even as an offensive weapon, that faith, you know, someone might in a battle actually have an opportunity to hit someone with it, you know, who's coming to them from the side. So you really have this synergy with all these weapons together. And you can't just say, oh, the word of God is completely offensive to go out, you know, and be in battle, and and then the shield is defensive. They're all kind of multi-purpose and very flexible.
Yeah, I guess, you know, the big example that we came with that going through the scripture was Jesus using the word of God as he was being attacked by the devil. Satan's tempting him, you know, with all these things, tempting him with, you know, power in the world, you know, whatever else, in his time of fasting before his crucifixion. And Jesus is using the word of God to rebuke him, to defend himself against all these attacks, you know, and just like the same thing that would happen with us if we're rebuking these evil things with the scripture that we know, that we've practiced, that we hold in our hearts, that's basically with us, you know, everywhere we go. The devil left him. There was, you know, he had no avail. So that is a good example, I think, of, you know, the sword being used as a way to defend against that evil.
Yeah, so just to conclude, God's done all this work for our righteousness and salvation, but we have to be willing to put that armor on and identify. But it's also clear from the studying the armor of God that there's a place for preparation and training. We have a verse about soldiers from 2 Timothy 2. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you an understanding in everything. And that, again, is a promise, an understanding in everything.
Yeah, and I think I kind of alluded to it earlier in regard to, you know, a lot of these things not being overly complex necessarily. I guess I'll relate all this back sort of to, you know, military context again, but a lot of the operations that we do that are multi-echelon, you know, higher level, they are extremely complex. But if you look at all of the parts that make up those operations individually, you start to notice that, like, at the individual level, the things that are happening, they're very simple. And it being simple doesn't mean that it's easy. You know, it being simple, you have to take into consideration the human factors. You know, somebody might be assigned to just maintain security in a certain sector, right? That might be the complexity of what their job is. But if they fail, it's going to derail everything, because now you've got a weak point there. But that first person's combating, you know, complacency. Nothing's happening. You know, as they start to feel like they're comfortable, they can just, you know, stop doing what they're doing, and it won't change anything. They might be battling hunger. They're definitely, you know, battling poor hygiene and, you know, being out there for a long time and being exhausted. But this kind of just goes back to, you know, the whole premise of God's not going to put anything in front of you that you can't deal with. And that's kind of like two-sided, I guess, because the truth of the matter is there's nothing that you can deal with by yourself. but nothing that will go before you cannot be dealt with through God and through Jesus Christ and through his word. I think there was something else that I wanted to mention about that specifically. I can't remember what it was now. But I guess, yeah, it's your being deliberate and having that determination, you know, with what you're assigned to do, you know, and I think that just being open and receptive, which is, you know, I guess a great tie-in. Here's a plug for Pastor Barry's boot camp coming up, right? But being open and receptive and being able to know when God's talking to you and being able to know those things that are expected of you, but the only way that you'll know those things if you keep the communication open. And the way that God talks to us is, you know, sometimes directly, sometimes we're lucky enough to have that, but first thing is a receptive heart on our part. You know, he'll talk to us through his word, you know, so training, you know, in that sense as well, and then also through the community that we're around, all the Christians, you know, among us. So that's pretty much what I have for that.
Yeah, and I just want to say, if this seems overwhelming because, you know, kind of like you should do this, should do that list, it's good to remember that you're not alone as a soldier. We all have our own individual relationship with God, and like we said, we have to put on our own armor, but we are collectively an army. We're not an army of one. We're the body of Christ, and every year Catalyst, it does things to help you. We have study plans every year. Last year, it was the whole New Testament, and this year, it's deep studies complementing whatever book we're in, Ephesians right now, but you can learn together with your whole church body, with your whole family, and starting in May, like we've said so many times before, we have these kingdom classes or spiritual boot camps every Sunday before service. So all these things are here to help you to train with your sword and to train your faith, to learn how to use your faith and to practice and just learn to wear God's armor. So let's pray, and we'll go into worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much for your armor, Lord. We thank you for the instructions you give us, Lord. Let us remember what a loving Father you are, Lord, that we are already righteous in your eyes. We are already pleasing to you because of what your Son did, Lord. And Lord, let us serve with joy, Lord. Let us know who you see us as, God, above everything else. And let us just take that next step, Lord, that you want us to do, Lord, knowing that you have nothing but good for us and nothing but joy. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'd be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.